Bless the name of Jesus. Amen. Isn't he worthy to be praised? Welcome to this place. So good to worship God with all of you. God is good. Hey, just want to remind you that Resurrection Sunday is quickly approaching. April the 4th, pretty big day in the Christian calendar. And so just want to remind you of that and to also let you know that we're going to have a couple of overflow spaces available for those of you who want to join us on April the 4th. Just know that there'll be room for you in this place. So we encourage you to join us and to be a part of that grand celebration. Amen? We continue in our series, following Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. And I have a question for you this morning. Who and what is helping to shape your life? Who and what is helping to shape your life? We're constantly being instructed and corrected in a specific direction, and it's actually shaping who we are becoming. Our relationships, the people that we allow to take priority seats in our lives, the way we spend our time, whether that's through our vocation and work, whether it's through hobbies and entertainment, social media, what and where we spend our money, all of these things help to shape us into who we are becoming. I'm particularly interested in what I perceive has happened and is happening to the people of God. What are we allowing to shape our lives? In today's passage, Jesus begins his teaching to his disciples and a discussion about his looming death. This is now the second time that Mark acknowledges this in his account, and he mentions it. Jesus's time is drawing near, and he begins to focus his teaching around this concept of his pending death. Earlier in the text, they confessed that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. And no doubt messianic triumphalism is running through their minds as they're thinking about overcoming Rome by power and might, as they're making their way from the region of Caesarea Philippi. They begin to go down through Galilee, and now they're moving into the direction of Capernaum. They'll spend some private time here, and Jesus will spend some time teaching them during this private time, and ultimately they'll find their way to Judea and finally into Jerusalem. The author at this point is moving us toward the cross. Mark chapter 8, 31 was the first place that Mark identifies and speaks of the death of Christ. It's in verse 34 that he says to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me." Jesus mentions his resurrection after the transfiguration, he mentions the resurrection, but he says to his followers that you cannot speak of this. You cannot speak of my rising until the resurrection has actually occurred. But unfortunately, the disciples didn't get it. Unfortunately, they didn't understand that the cross had to come before the crown. They were expecting a Messiah who would enter into his glory. They were expecting a Messiah who would enter into his glory at any time, in any moment. And of course, they were expecting to enter into that glory with him. Imagine what it feels like to be on the winning team. Imagine what it felt like in that moment that this inner circle of Jesus' small band of disciples had already experienced a preview of the coming kingdom. Dr. Reed spoke of that last week, and they're excited about the future. It's looking real good. And along the way, as they're making their way back to Capernaum, they got into a discussion. Now, you know what I mean about a discussion. My wife and I, we have discussions. There's this exchange that occurs. There's this engagement that happens. There's a discussion around the idea of greatness. Who's the greatest? Certainly, Peter must have thought at that moment that he would be the greatest in the kingdom of Jesus. I mean, look at what Jesus, look at the kind of person Peter was. He was out front, outspoken. He was the one who declared that Jesus is the Messiah. Certainly, he would be the greatest. I'm sure James and John, the sons of thunder, had their positions all laid out in the kingdom. Certainly, they would be the greatest. And yet Matthew the publican, Matthew the tax collector, certainly he wouldn't have a place in terms of greatness in the kingdom. They're having this conversation. There's this discussion about who will be the greatest. And in this conversation, it indicates, it shows that they knew that something great was about to happen in Jerusalem. But look at their understanding of the kingdom. Their understanding of the kingdom was one of power, was one of prestige, was one of prominence. Mark 9, verse 30 begins like this. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid, to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in this house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." The idea that Messiah would come and sacrifice himself, or be sacrificed, was absolutely outside of the framework of their messianic expectations. The text says that they didn't understand. They didn't understand. They were puzzled. They were puzzled. Perhaps they were puzzled by the idea of his death. Perhaps they were puzzled by the idea of his rising. Now, what's interesting is that there was an understanding of an ultimate resurrection someday. But perhaps the 3 days confused them, that he would rise in 3 days. We know from other scriptures that there was some confusion around the understanding of the cross and the resurrection. Paul tells us this, that the simple truth of the cross was something the Jews had difficulty in grasping. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says it this way, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And here in this moment, in the context of discussing greatness, Jesus teaches us something pretty phenomenal. It's the challenge that's actually before us today. You see, our lives are being shaped daily by the culture and by its influence. And my question to you, follower of Jesus, is your life being shaped by the cross? Is your life being shaped by the cross? And if our lives are in fact being shaped by the cross, then what does that look like? What does it look like to live a cross-shaped life? If you're taking notes, the first thought that I want to raise in your hearing is this idea that the cross-shaped life is inverted. It is inverted and characterized by humility and sacrificial, self-giving love. It is inverted. What does that mean? It means to put upside down or to be in the opposite position or order of arrangement. The kingdom of Christ is upside down. It's inverted. It's not the way you think it ought to be. So for example, Jesus says in this passage that the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Now think about this for a moment. The Son of Man is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The original hearers would have understood that when Jesus talks about the Son of Man, that there is something messianic about this Son of Man, that the Son of Man is actually a human being that is connected with some divine qualities. Daniel chapter 7, if we can bring that up. Daniel chapter 7 says, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like a son of man, this human being coming from the cloud, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Look at this. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. Worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Look at the eternal nature of this one who is the Son of Man. Look at the power and the majesty and the authority of the one who is the Son of Man. Here's where the inversion is. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, this one, all nations, all people will come and bow at his throne. Because of his greatness, because of his majesty, people ought to be delivered to him. And Jesus says that he would in fact be delivered into the hands of men. Inversion in the kingdom. Not the order that we would have expected. Let's look at another passage. Very familiar, beautiful passage of scripture seen as a hymn in the early church, Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to note this. My prayer is that you would take time this week to just meditate on this passage of scripture. This passage of scripture is life transforming. Let's read it. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above ourselves. Not looking to our own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Do you mean to tell me that I have to put my individual rights to the side for the benefit of somebody else when it means that I am looking out for the interest of others? Look at verse 5. You need to underline this. In your relationships with one another, he's talking to us, and he's talking about how we relate to one another. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Here's the inversion. Who being in the very nature God, do not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God becomes man. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God becomes man. Through a process of humility, God exalts. First comes the cross and then the crown. The text says the first would be last and the last would be first. And then the text goes on to help us to understand that greatness means that you are servant of all. So the cross shaped life is inverted and characterized by humility and sacrificial self-giving love. The cross also redefines greatness. It redefines greatness as being servant of all while seeking community solidarity. Community solidarity. Can we say that? Community solidarity. The cross-shaped life redefines greatness as being servant of all while seeking community solidarity. It's amazing in our culture how we climb over one another to get to the top, how we compete for the places of prominence on our jobs, for the places of honor, self-promoting and self-seeking, being highly competitive and following these models of exaltation in the world, because that's what the world does. And that's what you're supposed to do. And somehow we've got this idea in the corporate world that there's a ladder to success and each of us have to be on it, and it doesn't matter who you step on in the process of getting to the top. I look at our political system And the way that our political system is set up, we demonize the other side. These are people made in the image of God. We assassinate their character in order for us to be benefited by it. We look at their failures and their weaknesses of the other candidate, and then we use that to turn it to our advantage. This is the world that we live in, and we celebrate, and we allow to shape us. And we step on anyone who gets in our way in order to be first. Because the place of prominence is all that matters, right? Well, in the kingdom, there's a willingness to be last without the need to be first. Did you hear that? There's a willingness to be last without the need to be first. And Jesus takes this one step deeper by giving us an object lesson. And here's what he does, verse 36. He took a little child whom he placed among them, taking the child in his arms. He said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Jesus embraces a child. He welcomes this child. He takes them into his arms and he folds him into his arms. And what's so important about that? What's so important about that? Well, Jesus is actually challenging the disciples' notion of greatness. He's challenging their understanding of greatness, and he's challenging their understanding of the cultural realities of how children were perceived. See, children had no value. Children were marginalized. Children were seen as property and understood as inconvenient and unimportant. Children were seen as individuals who demand more than they actually give back. They have no power. They have no achievements. They have no accolades, no accomplishments, no greatness. There was nothing really that a child could offer to them. And Jesus says that when you welcome people like that, you welcome me. And how you treat them is in fact how you treat me. And in other passages of scripture, Jesus points to the fact that little children, he says that as my follower, you are to come as a little child. So here, Jesus is giving us a picture of how we actually treat one another. Fellow followers of Jesus. Greatness and pursuit of greatness does something to our eyesight. Our pursuit of greatness makes it difficult to see the people around us. Our pursuit of greatness makes it difficult for us to recognize that other people matter. And here's what it looks like in the church community. We are so competitive with one another. This church is trying to outdo the next church. Wanting to stand out and be better than this ministry or that ministry. It's really all about us elevating ourselves and having the greatest of all time status. And Jesus is saying, when your life is shaped by the cross, take all of that greatness and open your arms and welcome and enfold and embrace those who do nothing to elevate your status. Are you only in relationships with people who can do something for you? Are you in transactional relationships only for the benefit of your own career? Jesus says, fold our arms around those who can't elevate our status, who may not be easy to love, who may make life inconvenient, who have nothing to give us to make us better. Verse 38 through 41 is kind of an interesting distraction, feels like. But it's consistent with the passage. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Jesus says, do not stop him, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. What is going on right here? Now, where Jesus is, you know, kind of helping them understand what greatness is all about. He's talking with them. He's helping them to understand in the kingdom that greatness is seen as something different. I think this passage is interesting because it goes back to that whole competitiveness. And here's what's going on. There's someone who is calling demons out in the name of Jesus, and they're not part of the group of the disciples. Jesus is kind of inner circle. Now, I think there's some jealousy here. Because if you'll look a few verses before the passage that we looked at today, Jesus' disciples, after they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration and they come down and join the other disciples, the disciples of Jesus had a hard time calling out an impure spirit in a man's son. And because they had failed in their function, here was someone who was successful and being successful, but wasn't part of their group. So now they're jealous because this group is being successful in the kingdom and we're not. So now we're gonna put shade on this ministry and talk about, well, you know, they don't really teach the scripture. Or, you know, they don't go deep in the word. And Jesus says, even in the most insignificant, in the miraculous and in the insignificant and mundane and the common things of life, if it is done in my name, then they are with us. Now, I want you to pay attention. I want you to pay attention to what John says. John didn't say, teacher, they're not following you. Look at what it says. We saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop us because he was not one of us. Not because he wasn't one of yours. But because he wasn't one of us. It almost feels like John is saying, we don't want to share the kingdom glory. Here's the sin of self-glory and competitiveness. And how in the midst of self-glory and our own desire to have glory, how it's difficult to see community and how it makes it difficult for solidarity around us. See, I think some of us are so much in tuned with our culture and the desire to win in our culture that we cannot connect and see the community of solidarity that is needed among the people of God. I hope you all hear me. Living a cross-shaped life means sharing in the suffering of Christ. It means sharing in the suffering of Christ. It means sharing in the power of the resurrection. It means sharing in the suffering of others. This is what a cross-shaped life means. And I'm afraid we've spent so much time talking about personal sin and personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we've lost sight of community solidarity. Let that sink in. In an effort to individualize salvation, and it is individual. It is a decision. It's a personal choice. It's a relationship. But God, when he calls you to follow him, calls you into a relationship with him, and he calls you into a new family. A relationship of community. Jesus, while on the cross, was at his weakest point, most helpless, most vulnerable, hanging naked, dying on a cross, seemingly defeated, and yet he was at his strongest. The one to whom will serve, he becomes the servant of all. And in this passage, Jesus references to reward. He introduces this idea of reward that you and I need to understand that no effort and no attempt ever given to care for the community, to care for fellow believers, will go unnoticed and unrewarded. And so even though it will cost you something, it will cost you to love and to walk in solidarity, Jesus says, it'll be worth it. The one to whom all will serve became servant of all. And on the cross, he who became last so that you and I could become first. He took and he folded us into his arms as little children, because we had nothing to offer him. We had nothing to benefit him. There was nothing that could make him more glorious, more majestic, more holy. There was nothing about your gifts, your abilities, your talents, nothing about what you would bring to him that would make him any more than who he already is. And he still welcomes and enfolds you into his arms. And he was willing to disadvantage himself for your benefit. That's the kind of humility. That's the kind of sacrificial, self-giving love. That's the kind of willingness to serve and be servant of all that you and I can begin to gaze upon his goodness and his glory and allow the vision and the imagination of that of who he is to actually transform our lives. That's what we need to do. We need to gaze upon his goodness. Gaze upon his glory. That's how transformation happens in our lives, when we gaze upon Jesus and what he's done for us. Somewhere along this journey, we've become satisfied. We've become satisfied with liberal sources. We become satisfied with conservative sources. We become satisfied with CNN and Fox News. And we've allowed those things to shape our imaginations instead of us being concerned about the revealed source. As followers of Jesus, our lives should be cross-shaped We need time to spend in God's word, allowing the Spirit of Christ to take the word of Christ to transform our hearts so that we would in fact reflect the heart of Christ in a world that needs to see the rule and the reign of God present in this world and in every aspect of our lives. My question to you is your life being shaped by the cross? Or is something else taking priority? Jesus says, you want to be great? Be servant of all. There is this sacrificial humility that comes with what it means to be in the kingdom. And my prayer is that the people of God would look at Jesus and be transformed to be like him. Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the challenge of this word. And God, I admit that there are times when I just want to win. And yet I recognize that there is a pathway to suffering on the journey to the crown and resurrection. And that at the end of the story, God, we do win. And you would be given the glory that is due your name. And so all of our gifts and all of what you have blessed us with, we will bring and lay them at your feet and honor and worship you as the one true King. Help us, Lord, to allow the cross of Jesus Christ to transform us, to change us, to cause us to want to be the servant of all. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.